Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our special guests.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. It is always, always, always a joy to be at the Rock. When I grow up, I want to be as cool as Pastor Dan. That's one of my desires and dreams. I quit. I just, years ago, I said, I'll never be as cool as Pastor Jim, so I'm not even trying to do that. But at any rate, it's so good to be with you guys tonight. I want to take just a quick minute and share with you a couple pictures that give a little idea of some of the things that we're privileged to see happening. Do we have those available? The first picture is going to be... that is a pastor in northern Iraq. He's a Kurdish pastor, and he's holding one of our books that's translated into Arabic. And we have four of our books in the Arabic language right now, and they're circulating around northern Africa, the Middle East, and all those countries. And I get the privilege later this year of going to Egypt and ministering there. I'll be going to Lebanon at the end of this month. Also, we have trips to Cyprus and to Turkey this year. And so we're just excited about doing some follow-up to some of these books. The next picture is a picture from Brazil last December. We have six of our books translated into Portuguese, and those are a bunch of Brazilian pastors holding our book. It's Acima in Portuguese. It's a book called Lift in English. It's all about resurrection, resurrection life, resurrection power. So we are glad to see that. Next picture is, that is one of our books coming out in Chinese. That's Grace, the DNA of God. They just finished the translation work on that. And I think maybe one more, maybe two more pictures. Those are our books in English that we have out here. And Pastor Dan was so kind to mention those. If we happen to sell out of any of those tonight, you can order them. We don't charge shipping or handling. And do we have one more? Do we have one more picture? Yeah, those are the stack of books on the right are the ones in English. And on the left are the books in the various translations, some of them. And we have them in Arabic, Indonesian, Russian, Greek, French, German, Spanish, and Portuguese. We have the Chinese book coming out shortly, and then another book coming out in Maltese, the Maltese language. So we're just thankful for, you know, God helping get those resources out to other places. But tonight, I want to talk to you about, if I was going to give this a title, it would be Relationships Matter. And how many of you know that, first of all, God wants to have a relationship with us? That's why Jesus came. That's what, you know, the big Easter celebration coming up is all about, is that we all have this terminal condition called sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And all of us had missed it, all of humanity. I mean, all the way back to the first people on earth had missed it. And God loved us so much, He sent Jesus to bridge the gap, to take care of the sin issue, to provide forgiveness for us. And all the way back in the book of Genesis, we see what people call the fall of man. When Adam and Eve decided they wanted to do things their way instead of God's way. And, you know, humanity ended up in a world of hurt. And we're still seeing, you know, the repercussions of that yet today in the world. But not only did man's relationship with God get messed up, but people's relationship with each other got messed up. I mean, when God was still in the garden talking to Adam and Eve about the problem that had happened, Adam is already blaming Eve. Did you ever notice that in the Bible? God said, Adam, what is this that you've done? And Adam said, God, it's the woman you gave me. You know, and how many of you know man has been blaming, you know, and I'm not just picking on the men. I mean, you know, there's problems across the board. But and then, you know, you have the firstborn kids, you know, Cain and Abel, and they have a murder in their own family. You know, relationships got messed up. Not only did our relationship with God get messed up, but people's relationships with one another got messed up. You know, I was driving over here today. What's the highway from Rancho? Is that 15 or 10? 10. And I'm just minding my own business. You know, the traffic was kind of creeping and all that. And the next thing you know, I'm sitting there thinking about this message and how I'm going to tell everybody, oh, love one another and forgive one another. And this guy behind me just lays on his horn. And my initial reaction was not to pray for him. But I didn't yield to the initial reaction, and I felt a lot better because I'm from Oklahoma. You know where I'm from, it's like Mayberry compared to here. And so I'm thinking, man, I didn't do anything wrong. And but then he pulls out around me, and then he honks at the other guy in front of him. So I felt a little bit better at least. But I thought, well, he does need prayer. And but how many of you know people just haven't been getting along too good, you know, for a long time? And so you know, God not only had this amazing, wonderful plan to bring us into relationship with Himself in a way that would meet the very deepest needs of our life, but in that same redemptive package, Jesus made it possible for us to begin to move into right relationships with each other. Did you ever notice that, and I don't know if you've ever looked at the Ten Commandments, but you know, the Ten Commandments that came through Moses, did you ever notice that the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God? But the next six commandments have to do with our relationship with each other. Isn't it interesting that in the Ten Commandments, four of those, the first four, have to do with our relationship with the Heavenly Father, because God wants us to be in right relationship with Him. But the next six have to do with our relationship with each other, because God not only wants us to love Him, but God wants us to love one another, get along with each other. There's a powerful verse in Psalm 68. And verse 6 that says, God sets the solitary in families. God sets the solitary in families. I don't know, you know, I don't mind a little time by myself. You know, I think everybody enjoys a little bit of solitude. But if you're by yourself too much, do you know what it is just to crave to be around other people? To want to be connected to one another. That's one reason why, like Pastor Dan said, you know, we so appreciate everybody watching by internet, and we know times people need to, you know, do that. But isn't it good when you're able to actually come together and worship God together, and even being in small groups and fellowship, and just, you know, we need each other. God doesn't want us to be isolated from each other. So the Bible says that God sets the solitary in families. But you know, sometimes people's background in their family, you know, wasn't a real peaceful background. You know, some people have some pretty healthy family backgrounds and things like that. But you know, just with the fallen nature of humanity, you know, for many people, even the idea of family can be painful. Because some people, you know, have experienced, you know, rejection in their family or abuse or different things, you know, different things that have been painful and harmful. But God wants us to have healthy relationships with one another. And no matter what our background, no matter what our relationship has been with God in the past, no matter what difficulties we've had in day-to-day relationships with other people, God is a God of new beginnings. And God wants to help us to have healthy relationships. And I want to look tonight just at some of the elements, some of the things the New Testament, the Bible teaches about these kind of relationships. First of all, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, to kind of get an idea of Jesus' mindset. You know, what did Jesus think about this thing about relationships? Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, somebody asked Jesus the question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." But then Jesus didn't stop there. You know, this person just said, "Jesus, what's the great commandment?" And Jesus answers it by saying, "It's we're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind." But then he goes on to say, that's not all there is to it. And the second, verse 39, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I don't know about you, but these commandments, sometimes they can feel pretty intimidating, because how many of you can think of a time in your life where you were not really loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Can you think of a time when you didn't do that? And how many of you can think of a time where you didn't really love your neighbor as yourself? And see, the whole purpose of commandments is it's not only to communicate the desire of God, but also when commandments are given, there's this element of realization that I haven't always done that perfectly. So the commandments set a standard that we want to, with the help and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we want to move that direction. But how many of you know one of the first things we have to do is we have to humble ourselves and say, "But God, I haven't done that perfectly." How many of you know there's not one of us that's done every commandment of God perfectly? That's why none of us are going to go to heaven based on how perfect we've been. That's why we need the grace of God. That's why Jesus had to die for us, because we had not measured up to all these things perfectly. How many of you are thankful tonight for the mercy of God? How many of you are thankful that your right standing with God is not based on your perfection? Now, we are to grow. We are to learn. We don't use that as a cop-out for not, you know, progressing, but we understand it's the mercy, it's the grace of God, it's the kindness and the compassion of God that it's going to be God working in us, empowering us to obey Him, that begins to move us in this particular direction. But see, the very fact that six of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationships with each other, and Jesus said the great commandment, yes, it's to love God, but the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You know what that communicates to me? It communicates to me that God is not just interested in me having a good, healthy relationship with Him, but God wants me to be having good relationships, healthy relationships with other people. How many of you know that's not always easy? I'm about to have my 59th birthday, actually later this month. And you know, one thing I've learned is that God is a lot easier to get along with than some people. How many of you have found that out? I like that verse where Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." Don't you like that? With God, all things are possible. But see, some people don't realize that what Jesus is saying there, Jesus didn't just say all things are possible. He said, with God, all things are possible. How many of you know without God, all things aren't possible? But with God, all things are possible. So, you know, we really believe in having that optimistic faith that, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. You know, I believe that Christians ought to be, you know, positive people, optimistic people, but it's more than just, you know, having, you know, positive mentality and things like that. It's having a God mentality. With God, all things are possible. But how many of you know that not everything in life, you know, that God is not allowed to be a part of things, because a lot of people shut God out. Yep. And Paul was talking about something, and some people think, well, the Bible contradicts itself, because the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he said, if it is possible. Now, isn't that something? Jesus said with God, all things are possible, but the Apostle Paul said, if. See, some people say we should never say if. Well, there are some places where the Bible says if. Paul says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Isn't that a powerful verse? If it be possible. And see, there's no contradiction in the Bible, and there's certainly no contradiction in these two passages, because Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And Paul said, if it be possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Well, with God, all things are possible, but sometimes with people, it's not possible. How many of you know there are some people that they have a free will and they make decisions and not everybody necessarily wants to get along with you, but the Bible says if it's possible, as much as it depends on you. That guy that was honking at me today, I don't think he wanted to get along with me. You know, but if it's possible. In other words, do what you can do. Do the best you can with what you have to work with. And so how many of you know that in a lot of cases, really in most every case in life, cultivating and developing healthy, good relationships, it takes work. Yes. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you. Jesus said something very interesting in Matthew chapter 5. You might look here with me. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Jesus said, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple. So now obviously he was speaking in the Old Testament context, people going and offering sacrifices in the temple. And he says, if that's what you're doing, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, look at what he says in verse 24, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Isn't that interesting? See, some people have this idea, well, I just want to love God, but I don't really care much for people. And one guy said, the more time I spend with my dog, the less I like people. And if you have a relationship with God and He's so kind and He's loving and He's done everything for you and He blesses you and He'll never forsake you, how many of you know that when you really get to know God, if you compare the perfection of God with the imperfection of people, you might not want to spend as much time with people, because God's kinder. God's better. But Jesus said, if you're going to worship God and you remember, you suddenly remember that somebody has something against you. Anybody here ever offended somebody else? Anybody here ever said something to somebody in a tone that you shouldn't have said it in? You know, I think one of the greatest signs of strength and character is the ability to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Forgive me. And Jesus said, if you remember, if you're there to worship God, He didn't say, hey, God's most important, so forget people, just focus on God. God is most important. But Jesus said, if you're there to worship God and you suddenly remember that somebody has something against you, leave your gift there and go and be reconciled to that person. Now, remember what Paul said, if it be possible. There may be some cases where some type of reconciliation is impossible because the other person is absolutely unwilling. But again, we go back to this principle, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you. In all of our relationships, we want to take the high road. You know, I'm thinking of a case involving the Apostle Paul, and Paul was kind of on trial, and the high priest said to one of his, starting to say goons, I shouldn't call them goons, but Paul, the high priest said to one of his persons, smack him. And so the Apostle Paul, they just haul off and slap him across the face. And Paul says, now, how many of you know, somebody just hauls off and smacks you across the face, that's not good. You don't appreciate that. And Paul, how many of you know that even when you're born again, how many of you know even when you're spirit-filled, how many of you know even when you're a preacher, you still have flesh? And the flesh, your flesh, has opinions. And Paul just immediately said, God will strike you, you whitewashed sepulcher. That kind of sounds kind of funny to us today, but trust me, that was a real insult. And then one of the people standing by said, are you going to revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was wrong. Did you know that when you acknowledge fault, you're not saying that what the other person did was okay? It just means that when you forgive somebody, that you're taking responsibility for yourself. One reason why some people have had so much trouble with forgiveness is they think, well, if I forgive the other person when they did me wrong, then somehow I'm condoning their wrongdoing. Let me just share this with you. Forgiveness is never a matter of condoning the wrong somebody else did. It is never a matter of saying what you did in assaulting me, hurting me, violating me, what you did was okay. It's never condoning their behavior. Forgiveness is when you choose to release yourself from the situation. You choose to release yourself from the hostility and the element of revenge, things that will just eat on the inside of you. But Jesus said, if you're there at the altar, you're going to offer a sacrifice, you suddenly remember that somebody has something against you, first go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Let me show you another verse that to me is really challenging. My wife and I are coming up on our 39th year of marriage in June, and we're very thankful for each other. And, you know, the Bible gives us such rich insights on how we're to love one another. I mean, what about this? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, you could spend years studying, how did Jesus love the church? And wow, can we learn some things about how to love our wives that way? Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He said, in the same way, and this is the New Living Translation, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Now, Paul's speaking here of, and he's been talking earlier, read the earlier part of the chapter, he gave advice and instruction on how wives are to relate to their husbands. But how many of you know that we're not just supposed to honor our wife, we're supposed to honor everybody. We're supposed to show honor and respect and kindness to everybody. But specifically, you know, sometimes people find themselves being nicer to strangers than they are to their own family. And our family deserves the cream off the top, not the crud off the bottom. Peter says, husbands, in the same way you husbands must give honor to your wives, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Can I tell you something? In our nearly 39 years of marriage, that's been one of the hardest things for me to get a hold of. Because I spent the first few years of my life, married life, wondering why my wife didn't think like I thought. I spent the first few years of our marriage just thinking, I can fix her. I'm going to fix her. I'm just going to teach her so she can think just like I thought, because I thought if I can get her to think just like I think, and to, you know, and this thing about feelings for husbands, we went to a marriage seminar early in our marriage and they said, guys, you need to share your feelings with your wife. And that to me was just the weirdest thing. I grew up with three brothers, totally into sports. I didn't, you know, and this thing about, and so what I started doing was I just started putting the word feel in a lot of sentences, like, well, I feel like I'm going to go take a nap. And I feel like, you know, having a cheeseburger. And see, I thought because I used the word feel that I was really connecting on a really deep emotional level at that point. It took me a long time to realize I didn't have a clue what I was doing in my marriage. But Peter said, treat your wife with understanding. I had to learn to understand my wife. I had to learn to understand that she was wired totally different than me. She would see things, you know, very different. I would see everything logically and rationally, and she would see things emotionally and intuitively, and, you know, I would want to act immediately, and she would want to wait and think about it. I think the biggest challenge in my life was I had to understand my assignment as a husband is not to fix my wife. And what I thought needed to be fixed really didn't need to be fixed at all. She was just different than me. Wasn't one was right and one was wrong. But Peter says, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you. Now, how many of you know I could get in a whole lot of trouble right here? Man, people have had, you know, and the other translations say, you know, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel and things of that nature. Can I tell you something? This is, and I believe this is scriptural, because look at the very next part of this. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your what? Equal partner in God's gift of new life. My wife is my equal partner. She is not inferior to me. I am not superior to her. But there are some ways that she is weaker than me. Now, before you think I'm saying something that's, you know, I shouldn't be saying, let me say the other part of that. There are some areas where I am weaker than my wife. I could make a list. Well, I am better than my wife in arm wrestling. I'm better than her in tennis. We have never arm wrestled, but I'm better than her in tennis. I'm better in writing sermons. I'm stronger than her. But you know what? I can make a list of all the things that she's stronger than me in. How many of you know, and not just husbands and wives, but just people in general, we all have different strengths and we all have different weaknesses. This doesn't just have to be exclusively in the context of marriage. You have some strengths in your life, some aptitudes, some propensities, some abilities in life that other people don't have. And other people have skills and abilities and talents that you don't have. Well, what do we do when somebody is weaker than us? What do we do when I'm weaker than some? Does the strong oppress the weak? Does the strong belittle the weak? Well, sometimes that happens, but not if people are doing life God's way. In God's plan, in God's pattern, the stronger person uses their strength to help the person who is weaker. And I like the way one translation says, it says giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. In areas where my wife is weaker than me, I endeavor to honor her. I don't put her down because she's not as strong as me in an area. And you know what? My wife, she doesn't put me down because I'm not as good in an area. We honor each other with each other's strength. But here's the part I really want you to notice here. He says, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Can I tell you something? God places so much value on relationships. Now, I know there are people in here that you've been through relationships that didn't work. You've had friendships. You've had employment situations. You know, I mean, I can give you some situations, you know, if it would be helpful, about some relationships I've had that just didn't work out the right way and things of that nature. But we've all been through painful, disappointing relationships in life at some level or another. And God values relationships so much that He told us, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, try to live peaceably with everybody you can. If you're there to worship God and you remember that somebody has something against you, and the assumption would be because of some offensive behavior on my part, then I am to leave my gift at the altar of God, and I'm to go and be reconciled first to that person and then come and offer my gift to God. God values our relationships in life. I'm even told that if I don't honor my wife, even in areas where she may be weaker, if I don't honor her as my equal partner, that my prayers can be hindered. Isn't that amazing? God is saying that if in some cases, I realize there's some cases that are out of our control. Paul made that clear when he said, if it be possible. But there are some situations, if my relationships aren't right with people, it can have an effect, a negative effect on how clearly things are functioning and flowing between me and God. You know, one of the things I was taught, Pastor Dan, Pastor Luke, we were taught this in Bible school, you know, very strongly, is that, you know, we cannot afford as believers to have unforgiveness, ill will, animosity, hatred toward anyone. Because even if that person is wrong and has done us wrong, we have been forgiven much. And we have a responsibility to share the same kind of love, the same kind of forgiveness that we have received. I'm not saying you should stay in an abusive situation where, you know, you or somebody you love is in grave danger or something of that nature. Again, that's why Paul said, if it be possible, as much as it depends on you. Let's look at one other passage of Scripture, James chapter 5, James the 5th chapter. And we'll probably close with this. James chapter 5, verse 14. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And just for this lesson's sake, you know, leaders, spiritually mature people from the church. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save or heal. That word can also be translated heal. The prayer of faith will heal or save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if, everybody say if. Yeah. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Why did James there say, and if he has committed sins? Because we know everybody sinned. But he's talking about sin in the specific context of this illness. You see, understand, some people think that every time a person is sick, it's because they committed some specific sin that caused that sickness. How many of you know that the Bible doesn't teach that? James said, if he's committed some sin, meaning if he's committed some sin that has somehow precipitated or facilitated this illness to be there, that not only is the Lord willing to heal, but the Lord is gracious to forgive as well. So he says, if a person is sick, call for the leaders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And if he has committed, you know, meaning sins relative to that illness, and those sins will also be forgiven. And then he says this, confess your trespasses to one another. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. See, when we think of healing, we always think of healing in the vertical. God healing the person. And in a sense, that's correct, but there's also a communication here that it's what's going on the horizontal level. Confess your faults to one another, pray for one another that you might be healed. See, God wants our relationships with each other to be right. I heard the story of a gentleman who, this is years and years and years ago, but he was a wealthy member of a church, and he gave more money to, is a small, you know, kind of a rural community church, but he gave more money to the church than everybody else put together. And the church was going to build a new building, and the guy who gave all the money, he wanted a certain design of the building, a certain architectural elevation to the building. And but the people that were making that decision, they decided to do a different architectural style. And when he didn't get his way, he got all offended and mad and resentful, and he just said, well, if they're not going to build the church the way I want to build the church, the way I want to see it built, then I'm just going to quit going to that church. I'm not going to give them any more money. And he got into all kinds of pride and resentment and unforgiveness. And you know what? It wasn't long after that that he got really, really sick. He was literally approaching death. And he's reading his Bible, and he reads this verse that says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven. He immediately recognized, I've sinned. And then he keeps reading, confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. So he calls his wife and says, honey, I need you to call the pastor. I need you to call the leaders of the church. I want them to come over and pray for me and anoint me with oil. And I need to confess my faults to them. I need to confess my sin. And long story short, the pastor and some of the people came over. Some of the leaders of the church came over. The pastor brought a bottle of oil. That when they walk in the room, this guy's on death's door. The guy begins to weep and he says, oh, pastor, forgive me. And he starts calling the people by name, forgive me. I've been holding unforgiveness. It's opened the door to this, you know, attack. And I need you to pray for me, anoint me with oil according to James chapter 5. The pastor got so excited at this guy's heartfelt repentance that instead of taking the oil and getting a little dab on his finger and doing that, the pastor just took the whole bottle and dumped it on the guy's head. When the oil hit the guy, the power of God hit him as well. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. The power of God hit him, and he was instantly healed and jumped up out of that bed and jumped around the room, danced around the room. He was completely healed, gave that testimony in church the next Sunday, and I think revival broke out in the whole church, you know, just because one person got things right. And I just want to share this with you tonight, just as an admonition. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God wants us to keep our heart free from unforgiveness. God wants us to have healthy, wholesome relationships. And I'm going to tell you what, I've lived long enough to know this, that it's easier to get along with God for sure than it is with some folks. And the Bible says we have to forbear one another in love. You know, how many of you know sometimes we need to extend mercy to people because, you know, their stuff frustrates us, you know. But how many of you know some people have to express grace to us because our stuff irritates them? So that's why the Bible says we have to forbear one another in love. That's why the Bible says, if it be possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But first of all, tonight, I want you to know this. God wants us to be right with Him. He wants us to be right with one another. Let me pray for you here just real quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, search the hearts of your people. And Lord, if there are folks here tonight that they've got something against somebody else, there's resentment, there's unforgiveness, there's bitterness, there's a festering type of anger. Lord, your word says be angry, but don't sin. Lord, there are some things in life, sure, we get angry about them, but Father, keep us out of that ditch of getting into just animosity. And Father, for people, there may be people here tonight, they're struggling with a relationship with their boss, a coworker, a neighbor. There may be strained relationships between husbands and wives, sons, daughters, different ones. Father, tonight, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would sweetly flow through this place. And Lord, help us to release. Help us to walk free from all forms of resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. And Lord, I understand that we can only do the best we can with what we have to work with. But Lord, give us the grace to love people, even in situations where it may be hard, it may be difficult on our flesh. Because God, we don't want to find ourselves like in that situation where our own prayers are hindered. Because Lord, we've allowed something to fester in us that shouldn't. So Lord, help us to walk in that realm of forgiveness and grace and mercy toward others. And hey, before we go, the first thing Jesus said, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to make sure before we leave this place tonight that every person here is right with God.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.